So last week we talked about this being a 7 week period known as the weeks of consolation. Following the ninth of Av with the destruction of the temple, you then have 7 weeks of consolation where we're reading in Isaiah and remembering about how God has promised to comfort his people, to bring redemption. So even in the midst of exile, even in the midst of trial and struggle, we still have a hope of looking forward to God being active in our lives and coming and fulfilling the promises that he's given. And last week we talked about Yeshua being the comfort that God had promised to send, and the comfort that we have in him. The comfort being, in one aspect, being the return from exile. That the messianic era is coming, that the exile is temporary, and right now we're just anxiously awaiting the fullness of the kingdom when Yeshua returns. So now, one of the things that, in thinking about, okay, well, we have a hope of Yeshua's return. And so what is hope, right? And you only hope for something that you don't have yet. Because if you have it, you don't hope for it. You have it. It's like, well, how is Yeshua our hope then? Because we have Yeshua. He's come. His spirit is in us, so we have him. But there's more to come. There's more that's been promised. And so our hope is the expectation of his return and the fullness, God's complete salvation, his fulfillment of his promises, the resurrection of the dead, all of those things is our hope. They're our hope. And in Hebrews 11:1, the author says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You've probably heard me say this before, but I used to read that and think of a philosophical explanation of, now in this case we have this and that. But if you go back and reread Hebrews, what you see is that he's making this case of Yeshua and his resurrection, and that we now have tangible substance and evidence of the promises. So now the hope that had been that people have had through the ages of a coming Redeemer is now substance and evidence. Substance in the person of Yeshua and evidence in his resurrection. It's transformed from this hope of a promise to, wait a minute, now we have something tangible. We now have something beyond what we've deciphered in the scriptures and come to believe, if that makes sense. It's a new level. So that's great, right? So we have Yeshua. He's with us. We have substance and we have evidence. We're good, right? It's like, well, in a way, yeah, but in this time, we're still in a period of exile waiting for the full redemption. And during the period of exile, there's still struggle and there's still hardship. It's not a life promised to be without difficulties, without financial struggles, without relationship issues, without health issues, you name it. We still have to walk through those. And so, we have those experiences, we have those things to walk through, and at times they can be so big in front of our face that it's hard to remember what the promise is. It's hard to remember what the hope is. And so we have to have a way of walking through that. I think one of the things is that we have to have renewed minds, and we have to have renewed eyes to see. And then we have to, of course, be in the Word and saying, okay, what has God said? And how do we align these things? So this week, we are going to get to our parsha, but we're not going to get there as early as we normally do. We're going to start in the gospel reading today in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, scripture says, "Now when Yeshua came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' And Yeshua answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my assembly, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. This event is recorded in multiple Gospels. And in some of the Gospels, his first question is, who do people say I am? Or what do people say of me? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Right? And so in his question, he's not asking a philosophical, who do people say that the Son of Man will be? He's asking, what do people say about me? And their answer, as we noticed, was, well, some people are saying John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, John the Baptist had just been killed, and Herod, who had put him to death, started to believe that Yeshua was John the Baptist back from the dead. And so there were all kinds of rumors going around about who is this Yeshua who's doing all these amazing things. And so people were trying to understand who he was. And these were some of the different rumors. This isn't what necessarily his disciples were saying. They were saying, well, here's what people say about you. They were really answering that question. And he says, who am I? And Peter acknowledges him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Acknowledging the two fronts, really, that he was the coming Messiah, but not only that, but that he was actually the divine Messiah from God, being the Son of the living God. You know, Yeshua says that this revelation that Peter had was not something he heard from man, but it came from God. And so it's like, okay, well, why was this such a significant revelation to his disciples who had been walking with him, who were looking for a Messiah to come, and now they're with him, and they're seeing all these signs and wonders, and they're seeing his ministry? I mean, to us, with hindsight, we're like, oh, it's obvious. How come they don't get it? Right?
I get it.
Yeah.
I mean, read the scripture.
But for them, it was a great revelation that only could have come by divine revelation according to Yeshua. Okay? And so why was it such a difficult thing? Well, one of the things that was difficult for his disciples to see was that he didn't fit the mold for what they expected a Messiah to be. Right? You expected a Messiah to come in and raise up an army who was going to overthrow Rome and establish sovereignty back to Israel. They expected someone who was going to come out and be a charismatic leader who was going to say, I'm him! Everybody come to me! Follow me! Let's go! Right? Which he was saying, come follow me, but he was also, like we talked about before, he was going to Capernaum, a tiny little village out in the middle of nowhere. He wasn't seeking the crowds. He was always backing away from where the crowds were to go to a point of seclusion. He was telling people, don't say who I am, because he wasn't trying to usher in that kind of a messianic reign. He had a strategy and approach that he was implementing, and it didn't fit the exact mold. So his disciples, they're walking with him. They're seeing these great things. They know he's a great teacher. They know that he's something really special. But there had to be another veil removed for them to see. And so people who, it'd be really easy to look at the disciples and say, look how hard-hearted they were and silly not to see that he was Messiah. You know, it's like the reality is that they're people walking through life and they've got expectations of how things are. And so they're going to interpret things according to what they've been taught and their expectations. Right? So now here we are. We're in this exile and we're walking along. We've got God's promises. How do we lose heart? How is it that when trials come, we get down? Well, it's because we're human. And so we're going to have these highs and lows. We're going to have challenges. And we're going to need to be pointing back to what's the truth of the word. And how do we really, how do we approach this so that we can walk it out? Okay. So again, I believe we need to have our eyes opened, our minds renewed day by day. We need to believe that God is with us, working for us, and that his miracles are always around us, even when we don't see them. The sages talk quite a bit about the aspect of miracles. It's always been believed that miracles happen, and they always have happened. from the very beginning when we saw Elijah and Elisha performing miracles. God did amazing exploits through his people at various points in time, and he did before Yeshua, he did in Yeshua's life, and he did after Yeshua and after the apostles. God doesn't change. He's always moving on behalf of his people, and he's always sovereign over all creation. There's a thing about this also with the Jewish thought on it, is that all the miracles that occur aren't overriding the forces of nature, but rather God allotted for that in creation and said, I know what I'm going to be doing. I'm going to make it to where this works within nature. Even like Balaam's donkey talking. God had planned for that beforehand, and he worked that into creation so that what was built in and fundamental in his kingdom...
In his initial design
would look crazy to us because it's outside of our norm, but it's totally allotted for in his realm and sphere. Well, so even like to say to the point where the miracles that are happening every day are significant, as well as the miracles, the splitting of the Red Sea. Like, they're all significant because they're God intervening and moving in our lives out of love for us and out of his plans and purposes. So in the Talmud, there's a couple of sayings. One is, greater is the miracle that occurs when a sick person escapes from perilous disease than that which happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped the fiery furnace. We normally wouldn't think that.
Wait, say that again.
So, greater is the miracle that occurs when a sick person escapes from perilous disease than that which happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego escaped from the fiery furnace. It's like, I would never consider that. I consider healing and getting well in the natural order and someone not burning when they're in the midst of a fire, that is spectacular.
Yeah.
But if you step back, someone getting well from a perilous disease, it's a miracle. The way that God built our bodies to overcome sickness and to heal, it's a miracle, right? And so, new eyes, right? And then also, too, the wonder of the support of a family in the midst of great distress is as great as the wonder of the parting of the Red Sea. And when they're talking about great distress, they're talking about provision of food, financial distress. Have you ever thought about that? God bringing you through a different strait, but it's still him making the way for you to pass through.
Yeah, it just makes me think that, you know, because you think of these major things, and everybody's looking for the major stuff, but it's in the quiet, like, you know, quiet, secluded spaces where you really find God and really find his work. And I think that speaks sometimes more about, because that's more impactful on our daily lives. You know, because it's a daily walk versus these, you know, huge events that happen that, you know, pivot us and help us turn closer. But it's these little turns that help us keep aligning. So.
Yeah. But it's very easy to miss the little things.
Yeah, absolutely.
And to so badly want the big thing that you don't care about the little things. It's like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's just supposed to happen. It's like, no, it's a gift. but it's hard on a daily basis to be able to engage with that, right? And so it takes a conscious effort to say, wait a minute, let's kind of peel this back and look at it from a different angle.
Yes, I can see it from the perspective of what you're saying, is all these people were expecting Yeshua or the Messiah to come with the big bang, but he just came in the subtleties of the daily life as he expressed himself. And so a lot of people missed it. Mm-hmm. They're looking for something huge when he presented himself in the day-to-day.
You can see where our hope be confused, because they had hoped that he was going to come to destroy the enemy.
Yeah, and rescue them from Rome.
So we have to be careful what we hope in, because we get disappointed. If we hope our spouse is going to do this, we hope, and they do something else, then we're disappointed. But they did it in love, and they did it, but it wasn't what our hope was.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went. So they were hoping for something that they didn't expect to come that way.
It could also be that the subtlety and stuff. It's knowing God more and having a personal, intimate relationship with Him versus having this huge, you know, festivity where I maybe interact with you a little bit, but I don't know the intimacy. Because I think that's what I think Christ calls us to know Him more, know who of Him, and then that way at the end of the day, you know, we have that relationship. And it's intimate to us. And that veil, like you said, it's being revealed. And it's like, oh my gosh, it's right there.
Yeah. Amen. And so this confirms that He installed spy software in my office. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. No. Hey, you know what? No, amen. Praise God. You know what? It's so funny. Like, a while back, Michael Jaffe jumped in and said something, you know, like that totally said what I was going to say.
Spoiler.
And he's like, oh man, I stole your thunder. It's like, no, I want the thunder to be stolen. And the reason why is I would much rather have God reveal something in your spirit than for me to tell you something.
Yeah.
Because what's going to last is what God revealed in your spirit. Okay, I'm happy to tell you things, but I would rather, as I'm speaking, that you be one step ahead of me. So praise God. excellent. And that is what is next on the docket, is the relationship with God. So last week, we talked about the book of Deuteronomy being a love letter that God gave to His people, and how it was structured as a covenant document that served to lay out the terms and conditions of what would govern the relationship between God and His people. And right now, the section of Deuteronomy that we're in, most of Deuteronomy is covering like the stipulations or the vows of the covenant of here's what one party will do, and here's what the other party will do. But all of it being for and that the purpose of the vows is not to establish the relationship, but to protect a relationship that already exists. If a relationship does not exist, then there is no need for vows to protect it. The relationship comes first, and it is the central, most important thing. And then the vows, which are the commandments and ordinances, those all come in order to keep the relationship whole, intact, protected. Okay. When we get to the point where we think the vows are the most important thing, we have it backwards. The relationship is the most important thing, and the vows come secondarily. The marriage is more important. The relationship of the two married parties is more important than the vows. But the vows must be kept in order to preserve the sanctity of that relationship. Okay, so again, it's going to come back to relationship, all from the point of love. So Moses, in the scriptures that we're in, is encouraging the people to trust in God, that He's going to do what He said He would do, that He'll be the one who goes before them and fights for them and makes it so that they will successfully conquer the land, and they will have abundant blessing in every aspect of their lives. I talked about how if we put the commandments before a relationship with God, we have it in reverse, because the relationship comes first. Well, the same thing happens the same thing can be applied when we look at like troubles and difficulties that we have in life. When we have troubles and difficulties in life, it's really easy to focus on those and to be only looking at the troubles and the difficulties and losing sight of where God is in all of it. Right? But if we know that He is above and in control and has our best interest involved, then we can remain focused on Him and our relationship with Him and allow Him to move in our circumstances. What it comes down to here is that the relationship is greater than the problem. Right? The relationship is greater than the problem. And that comes into our relationships with other people as well, with our spouses, friends, community, child rearing. No, there's some frustration in that arena. But the relationship of the parties is what's always to be put in higher regard than whatever the circumstance is. if we ever let the circumstance get bigger than the relationship, we're out of balance. And now we can actually cause damage to the relationship because we've so focused on the problem. Right? Really, Yeshua kind of gave us the formula. When people asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love your neighbor. Right? So love God being the first one, Shema Yisrael, and the second one being love your neighbor as yourself. And he said that the whole Torah hangs on these two commandments. Right? And so all the Torah, all the commandments within it, they all hang, they all stand on those two foundational things. What do they stand on? Relationship. Love God and love your neighbor. They all are founded on relationship, which is pretty cool. It begins there with that foundation of relationship, and then it spreads into the specifics of how to carry it out. There's a story in the Talmud about two different sages that were alive. Well, they're probably alive when Yeshua was alive, because they were about 20 or 30 years before his time, Shammai and Hillel. And Shammai was known as a very rigid, hard man, righteous, but you know, very strict and hard. And Hillel was more on the compassionate side of things. And so there's a story about a Gentile came to Shammai and said, hey, I want to convert to Judaism, but I need you to explain everything I need to know while I stand on one foot, essentially. So in other words, you got to make it brief, okay? And so Shammai took his measuring rod and he beat him and ran him off and said, there's no way, you know, it's ridiculous. And so then that person goes to Hillel and says the same thing. And Hillel said, that which is offensive to you, don't do to another. He's like, that's what you need to know, right? So it was love God and love your neighbor. And he said, the rest is just details. Now go study. It's like, oh, okay. So the first and foremost thing is that love and that relationship. That is number one. Now all the other still matters. But if you don't get those first two, then you're going to be off on all the others. So get these first two and now go study, and so that you can carry out all of that which is righteousness. So what is primary is the relationship. The secondary flows forth from it. I think of this somewhat in the aspects, you know, Ben, you were saying, of really seeking our relationship and knowing God. And the difference here in some aspects is kind of looking at things as we can either be children of God or we can do things that make us children of God. And we need both, right? But first, we want to become and be his children and know him. And then we want to go out and do from that place of security and that place of strength. And I think that when we do that, we're going to find that he can overcome whatever the difficulty it is, and he can move that mountain that stands in our way. And so with that, we go into the next aspect of trusting in God. Trusting in God in the midst of all of this. So starting with the relationship, and now we're going into the trust that comes with this and his promises. So we're going to pick up in Deuteronomy 7, and we're going to read a few verses here and look at the might of our God and his ability to move on our behalf. This shall be the reward when you hearken to these ordinances and you observe and perform them. The Lord your God will safeguard for you the covenant and the kindness that he swore to your forefathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you, and he will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your wine, and your oil, the offspring of your cattle and the flocks of your sheep and goats, on the land that he swore to your forefathers to give you. You will be the most blessed of all the peoples. There will be no infertile male or infertile female among you or among your animals. The Lord will remove from you every illness and all the bad maladies of Egypt that you knew. He will not put them upon you, but will put them upon all your foes. You will devour all the peoples that the Lord your God will give to you. Your eye shall not pity them. You shall not worship their gods, for it is a snare for you. Perhaps you will say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than I, How will I be able to drive them out? Do not fear them. You shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt, the great tests that your eyes saw, and the signs, the wonders, the strong hand, and the outstretched arm with which the Lord your God took you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples before whom you fear. Also the hornet swarm will the Lord your God send among them until the survivors and hidden ones perish before you. You shall not be broken before them, for the Lord your God is among you, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will thrust these nations from before you little by little. You will not be able to annihilate them quickly, lest the beasts of the field increase against you. The Lord your God will deliver them before you and will confound them with great confusion until their destruction. So when we're looking at this, God's promising to bless the people as they come into the land and to go before them and to war on their behalf. And he's encouraging them along the way. Like, perhaps you'll say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than I. How will I be able to drive them out? Do not fear them, but remember. Right? How many times do we look at the problems and the issues and we say they're too great for me? All hope is lost. I've got to go a different way. We can't go up and take the land. We can't overcome this, you know. But the reality is, God tells them to look to him as the solution and not their own ability to go and make it happen. Yes, they are going to be with God and they're going to go with him and through his power and his might overcome. So he says, "Do come with me, but I'm going before you. And there's nothing that can stop you." Deuteronomy 9, this is great. Just another verse 1 says, "Hear, O Israel, today you cross the Jordan to come and drive out nations that are greater and mightier than you, cities that are great and fortified up to the heavens, a great and lofty people, children of giants that you knew and of whom you have heard. Who can stand up against the children of the giant? But you know today that the Lord your God, he crosses before you, a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subjugate them before you. You will drive them out and cause them to perish quickly, as the Lord spoke to you." If you have a consuming fire going before you, yeah, nothing's going to stand in the way. Okay? But there's a faith that's required to follow and to know that that consuming fire is going before you. But if you know the consuming fire is going before you, you can have confidence that is not rational in human terms. Yeah. You can have confidence that whatever difficulty it is can be overcome, whatever conflict can be resolved, whatever illness can be healed, whatever financial difficulty can be met, because our God can do it. In verse 20, he talks about the hornet swarm that God will send among them. Multiple times when armies were against Israel, God confounded the enemy to where they fought each other, or to where they thought they heard chariots and they ran, or they heard rumors that war was back in their homeland, so they packed up and went. God has his ways of dealing with the issue, where in this case, in those cases of the confounding, it wasn't even something that the people did.
It's caused confusion in the enemy's camp.
Yeah, it's just God did it. Right? If they had lost faith and given in before God moved, well, God wouldn't have been able to move. Right? So he's always saying, trust, and those who trust me will never be ashamed.
Right? I like verse 22, chapter 8, 22. The Lord will drive out those nations before you little by little. You'll be allowed to eliminate them all at once, or wild animals will multiply around you. But they didn't have the numbers, the capability to possess the land all at once, but it just seems there's a lot of personal application in that. You know, like, you can see all that you need to change in yourself or all that you need to accomplish, and it's just like, how you feel like you have to do it all right now, you know. But if you try to, you couldn't sustain it. You can't possess all that ground at once. Mm-hmm. So you just need to ask God to drive it out little by little, you know, and in a sustainable way that you can possess that ground.
Absolutely, and that's something where we have to recognize that it's wisdom to go with the little by little and to be thankful for the little by little and know that it was a process and that it is a process. But it's a challenging place to be, because when we're in a place of difficulty, we want a fix, and we want it now. We want the big miracle. Yeah. I do. But we don't always get that. And so we have to go step by step. And we have to be able to come to understand that that's okay. So as we walk that out, verse 23 is the answer of how to walk it out, is to know that the Lord will deliver them before you and will confound them, right? That he's going before. So even in those little by little measures and ventures that we're going on, he's always going before us.
Stepping back to that hope, we, you know, even as obstacles come in our life, or we're hoping that it would be different. We're hoping that I'll be able to hang on to my home and not downsize or whatever. We're hoping, because that's the things that are more tangible as a human being.
Yeah.
Instead of putting our hope back in him and say, Lord, whatever it is, I know you're going to be with me. And you know, so again, we lose sight of the hope. We're hoping that we can keep what we have instead of the hope that's in him.
Which is still a tough place to be, yeah. Because it does take surrender and, yeah, absolutely. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses talked about the whole road that they were led on, and to remember how they had been afflicted and tested, and how God let them hunger but then fed them manna, right? In order that they may know that not by bread alone does man live, but by everything that emanates from the mouth of God does man live. And the provision, your garment didn't wear out, your feet did not swell. Just very much God's faithfulness to walk with us, provide, and lead us along the way. And all of that is an aspect of shaping us so that we can let go of things he wants us to let go and gain things that he wants us to gain. Our reading in the Haftarah this week was in Isaiah chapter 49. Again, the readings in Isaiah is back to the aspect of comfort and consolation that we were talking about before, and how God is calling out to his people who are in exile and saying, I haven't forgotten you. And that's how it begins. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And God's response is, can a woman forget her nursling or withdraw from feeling compassion for the child of her womb? Even were these to forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have you engraved upon my palms. God's faithfulness to always remember. And we go on in Isaiah 49:23. The scripture says, kings will be your nurturers and their princes your nurses. With faces to the ground, they will prostrate themselves to you. The dust of your feet will they lick, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that those who hope to me shall not be ashamed. Can prey be taken back from a strong one? Can the righteous captive escape? But thus says the Lord, even the captive of the strong man can be taken back, and the prey of the mighty can escape. I myself will take up your cause, and I myself will save your children. What God presented to them was, even though you sit in exile, even though you sit in difficulty, I have not forsaken you. No matter how much you may start to think that from time to time, I will never. You're inscribed on my palms. And then, does your obstacle look too great? How is it possible that, you know, the loot can be taken from the strong conqueror? He's like, well, nothing is outside of my ability. You know, so no matter what the challenge is, no matter what we face, God is still greater and able to overcome for us. Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord, listening to the voice of his servant? Though he may have walked in darkness with no light for himself, let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon his God. In the Talmud it says, with regard to this, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. one trusts in something that may not seem logical, but one relies upon something tangible and understandable. We're going to have to think here for a second, right? One trusts in something that may not seem logical, but one relies upon something that's tangible and understandable. Like, it's like relying on is like leaning on a staff or something like that, right? So righteous people should seek natural means to rely upon, okay, without expecting miracles. But they must always trust that ultimately their salvation will come from God, even if the rules of nature, economics, and war do not give them hope. So we rely on what we can rely on in the physical, and we do what's necessary in order to meet a need. But we can always trust that no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what people may say, no matter what you think is laying before you, the fact is that God is the answer, and he can bring it about. It's beautiful. Beautiful. So when it looks like all hope is lost, look at the restoration that God can bring. In Isaiah 49, we didn't read this a little bit earlier. I'll just tell you what it said in general. Is God's talking to them about not being forgotten and his promise to bring back the people from captivity, and saying, you know, you were sitting in captivity and in ruins, and now all these children are being brought to you. And you're saying, well, where'd all these children come from? Who bore these? Right? So much so that you're going to be asking for more room to move around. You know, make room for me. This is too crowded. Where we had desolation, now we have abundance. And he's saying that he himself has done this, that he has lifted up a standard and brought back this great thing, where the people who were in exile couldn't see all that God was building up because they were in exile, they were scattered. But God was working behind the scenes, and then he brought it together to the point where everyone was just shocked to see his great provision. It makes me think about Yeshua and Cana at the wedding, right? We're out of wine, you know, we're out of wine. There's no solution. And Yeshua says, fill up the jars with water. And he changes it to wine. The bride and groom may not have known that was going on, but then out of nowhere, they've got wine, an abundance of it, and it's delicious. But you wouldn't see it until it happens. Then you see, wow, God's working on my behalf. He's done all these great things. If only we had eyes to see. Right? And so, yeah, I love that. Just the idea that even when we don't see, he's working in the background. Even when we don't see, when things look like they can't, we can still trust. We can still look to him as our hope. And there's one last thing. Isaiah 51, he says, listen to me, O pursuers of righteousness, seekers of the Lord. Look to the rock from whom you were hewn, and to the hollow of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For when he was yet one alone, did I summon him and bless him and make him many. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He shall comfort all her ruins. He shall make her wilderness like Eden, and her wasteland like a garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the sound of music. Beautiful restoration that came through one man and one woman who partnered in faith to God and established blessing for countless generations. And it made me think of a quote, I think Andrew Jackson said, one man with courage makes a majority. Right? One man with courage makes a majority. One, the righteousness of one person, you know, rises up to heaven. One arrow in the hands of a skillful archer can do amazing things. Jonathan and his armor bearer, when they were up against the Philistines, I mean, they were, I think it was like 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And Jonathan sneaks away with his armor bearer and says, hey, we're going to go up there and take that garrison. He said, if they say this to us, this is in 1 Samuel 14, if you want to look it up, if they say, hey, come on up here, then we know God's delivered them into our hand. And it doesn't matter how many people we have, because God can do it. And Jonathan goes up there with his armor bearer, and they slay 20 people there in the garrison, and then God sends confusion on the camp. It's amazing to think of what God can do with the faithfulness of one.
And David and Goliath, the same thing. Uh-huh. Here are his brothers, all of them. He's coming to bring them lunch.
Yeah.
And then he hears
yeah.
the mocking.
Right.
And he goes, what is this? You know, is our God not greater than this? Is there not a cause to stand and fight? And then he fights along.
And where did their trust come from, right? Where did their trust come from? It came from them knowing who God was and having known Him, actually having a relationship, knowing what's in His Word, knowing His character, and being able to say, you know what? No, I know who He is. I know who He promises to be. I know, and in that, I can trust.
Yeah, it's interesting to think about. And I know we were talking about the little things and that on that one, but from the psyche of like, as a human, like, you know, it's about repetition, you know, you have to do it over and over and over until you get comfortable. And once you get to that experience of seeing God do this, then your heart and your mind just explodes. Just like, oh my gosh, we can do anything. And it's just...
Yeah, that's mm-hmm. exactly what was going through my mind, is you build up that trust and faith and love in the day-to-day.
Yeah.
And you build up that knowing Him. Yeah. So you can be the one that says, I don't think most of those people, like David or even Gideon. I mean, I don't know, it's just yeah. some of the people have, there's this background of some form of intimacy with God, even Gideon doubted. But still, there was the relationship that they had that allowed them to at least take that boldness.
Right.
They've seen enough of God in the small day-to-day that their trust and their faith was built to where they could be that one
yeah.
to say, well, let's go and do it because we know God is with us because I've seen Him do this. I've never seen Him do this yet, but I know He can because I've seen Him do this.
Right.
And so, and then think of possibly you could miss out on to take that step of faith.
Yeah. The crazy part about that, and it was when you said that, it was just like light bulb went off in my head. It was just like, in the midst of those things, the day to day, you can build to that point where it's that boom, and then the glory of God just shows through,
yeah.
mm-hmm. and it shows, and then it's just again God using us as, you know, as people, as the light of the world, you know, that's sitting on the hill and just showing His glory and saying, and then you just want to run and just be like, why did that happen, Jared? Tell me about that. Like, how did you get through that? And then it opens that conversation up. So, amen.
Anybody else have anything you want to share?
Well, I always had a picture of, many times as the children of Israel traveled, and the Lord would say, okay, you take gather some rocks and build a monument to stand for this day. Mm-hmm. It'll be a sign forever, ever, many times He said it. That's probably where we got the monuments to put on the grave, because it's a sign that this person meant something, and we recognize that now we're going to put this pile of rocks in their grave. I believe that that's part of where that came from. But when you look at a military cemetery especially, you see rows and rows of those white markers, and it's just beautiful, and it's an awesome thing. Back to what you said, Jared, as we have our battles in life, and the Lord says, now build a monument. Well, if our monument only has one out here, and now we've got a fight going on, and we're going like, where do I turn to? I look out there, and there's only one monument, only one pile of rocks. But if there's thousands in your life, when you're going like, wow, the battle's on, but you look out there and see all of those memorials, all those memorials that you know are real,
yeah,
mm-hmm. you will stand and fight.
Yeah.
Because those memorials are something that's real to you. You've been there. You built those rocks every time. And we all have them. It's just sometimes we forgot to build the memorial
yeah.
to honor God. And then when we get in the middle of a battle, we're going, what do we do? What do we do? Look at all those memorials that he already done for us. So now it's time to stand and fight.
Yeah.
A lot of times our responsibility is just to show up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you are mighty to save, that the arm of the Lord has not become short. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us every day. Even when we aren't aware of it, Lord, you're always working on our behalf. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes to see the work of your hand, Lord, for our faith to increase, for our trust in you to increase. Lord, that in whatever we face day to day, Lord, that the first thing we'll do is to look to you and to the love that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to build up memorials that we would be able to remember and have strength to stand. Pray, Lord, that you'd continue to increase the hope that's in our hearts and meet us day by day and step by step. We love you and we bless you. In the name of Yeshua, amen.